the riches, both the wisdom and glory of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Because God is so great, and because we are so unworthy, therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This word present is literally either to stand before or stand beside. You come up and you put something down, like a cat does with a little mouse and its owner. It'll bring the little mouse and dump it beside the owner and say, there you go, that's what I give to you. Makes no sense to us, but this makes sense to us. Look, he saved us. So we take our bodies and we deliver them over to him. It says, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We're going to take the second one first. This word holy, what is it talking about here? Tell me what you know about holy. Set apart for God. Set apart for God. Removed from what? That which is, okay, sinful, of the world. Sometimes, if it's not set apart, it's what?
Contaminated.
Okay, what I'm getting at here is, you know, you have your dishes at home, and you have the good ones for the guests, and then you have the other ones which are common. Okay, that's what I'm getting at. So there's the common, and then there's the set apart for God. It's holy. It's put over here. It's put on the shelf over here. Taken out of common use. Different. Right? Different from what? Two answers here, really. We've said one so far. Different from the world. Okay, yes. Different from purpose. Different from the world. Chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's what he's talking about. No, you take yourself and you set yourself apart. Not according to the world. But also, not only not according to the world, but according to God. According to what you used to be yourself is what I'm thinking about here. Turn back in Romans 6. Very, very similar language. Although slightly nuanced. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. No, we're supposed to present it to God. That's Romans 12 is you present it to God. Romans 6 is stop presenting it to sin. Do not go on. The point is that you were presenting your body to sin. Now stop. Stop being the person that you used to be. No more of that. Second Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, that is to suffer. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So you've stopped sinning, what do you replace it with? So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. It's a different word, but the concept is the same in your body. No longer for the lust of men. You did do that, but no more. But for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Look, that's what you used to do. But now we've stopped sinning and we are presenting ourselves to the Lord. So we're set apart, we're taken out of common use, we're not like the world is, and we're not like we ourselves used to be. The second word that modifies this, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so a Jew, when back in the day under the old law, he'd take this animal and he would present it alive, and then he'd slit its throat, or they would slit its throat, whatever was going on. So just like they would, here's this goat, have this goat, and it's bleeding and it's alive, very much kicking. Well, we're doing the same thing with our bodies. We're presenting them alive. Notice, or you might not really notice this, but it is a present and active. It's as long as you're alive, guess what you're doing? You're presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice. There's never a time when you're not. Verse 2 goes on. It is, my version, the New American Standard says, it is acceptable to God. Or, there's a footnote, pleasing to God. This is what he wants out of you. Which is your spiritual, my version says, service of worship. Some of yours will say rational. Some of yours will say logical or reasonable. That's because if you looked at the word, you'd say, oh, it's logical. It's almost transliteration, okay? Well, that makes sense. Look what he's done for us. It's only logical. Okay, so you've got a soldier, two soldiers. One of them falls on the field. There's war. There's battle going on. Another one of his comrades runs out and gets him and drags him back to safety. And the one who can barely see anything looks up at him and says, I owe you. You have saved my life. It's the same thing. It's logical. It makes perfect sense. He's done everything for us, so we will rationally just turn around and say, okay, then I commit my body to you. Okay, having said that, that's probably not actually the way the word should be interpreted, although that does make sense. The only other time this word is used is in Peter, where he says that we should long for the pure, and some of your versions will use the word spiritual because it's in there, and it's this word. Long for the pure, the spiritual milk, which is the word, okay? So the idea, either way, it's logical, and it's also your life is spiritual. Why would Paul even have to write this? I urge you to present your bodies a sacrifice. Why would he have to write that?
Because it's not a given.
It's not a given. Why isn't it a given?
Because we are humans. We are prone to sin.
Okay, we are prone to sin. Can you think of any chapters in Romans that said, it's tough. You know, and here I am, I've got this me inside of this body, and me and my body are having a fight. Romans 7, right? And then Romans 8. So this is going back, this is hearkening back to that, Romans 8. After Romans 7, right after that discussion, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because, you see, they've committed. They've had the struggle of Romans 7. They've recognized it, and they say, I want out of this. And so they commit themselves to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean the battle goes away. That's Galatians 5. That's right here in Romans 8. We're still fighting. I have me living in this body of mine, and my body wants to do one thing, but I'm telling my body, I will no longer let my body control me. I will control my body. This is what we do. All of us, everybody in the world has this battle. We, as Christians, we decide, no. Chapter 6, verse 13, we already read it. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. No, I will not use my body for sin. I will not use my mind for sin. I will not use my body for sin. This is not what, quote unquote, they do or what we were doing ourselves. Look in Romans chapter 1. If you have a comment or question, raise your hands. Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, now you've read the text. I know you're familiar with it. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies, same word that we've been dealing with, would be dishonored among them. We have a choice. I live in my body. I tell my body either to do bad or to do good. A Christian says, I'm going to do good. A non-Christian says, I don't care. There's a difference. We, Christians, don't say we don't care, but we commit ourselves to Christ. Comment or question here. Notice, the form our body has, the form it takes on, more and more the form of that to which we expose it. I probably butchered saying that, right? Right? But, okay, so we have a body. And if you present it to bad, guess what it'll take on? More bad. Verse 24 is right in the middle of a context here in Romans chapter 1. They chose bad, so he gave them over so that their bodies would become disfigured. And so they chose that. and he gave them over more. And he chose, they chose that, and he gave them over more. So the more you choose evil, the more your body takes on that form. Not literally, this is a figurative expression. The same way, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 3. Paul writes, I'm actually getting ahead of myself a little bit, but that's fine. We all, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The more we present ourselves to Christ, the more we take on his characteristics, the more we express them, the more we present ourselves to him, the more we take on those characteristics, and it's this enduring cycle. I'm guessing it matters what we do or do not do. In fact, it matters what we do or do not do with our bodies.
And our minds.
And our minds. Which is in what verse?
Right there.
12:2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. In here,
yeah.
It's going to resonate in your body. It's going to affect your mind, and it will manifest itself. Like if you take in some kind of toxin, it will come out of you somehow. It'll kill you or come out of you, or kill you and come out of you. Right? It'll come out your pores. It'll come out. It matters what we do, what we don't do. It matters what we do with our bodies. Athletes. Actors, what do they do, and others, what do they do or not do with their bodies? Train. Every single thing they eat depends on what their goal is. No, I will not eat this. I will eat, if you're a linebacker in the football team, you're going to eat everything, right? But again, it's, you know, that they're... This is the goal that they have. Others know, I will not touch that candy bar because I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to maintain a certain amount of energy. If they can do it for this body which is going to be burned, then the Christian can and ought to do it for our life, right? Look in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 13, the first part, food is for the stomach, the stomach is for the food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Don't make me sick. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says that you shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Your body. Whose body? I should say, God's body that he's letting you borrow, instead of your body. My body? No. God's body that he has let my soul inhabit for a little while. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Yes, sir.
Why do some omit the last part of 20?
What are you reading from?
New King James.
Manuscript difference, I'm sure.
In your body and your spirit, which are God's. Which is the same thought that's continuous throughout.
Right. So somebody, I'm guessing, I haven't looked this up ever, but these things follow a pattern. And the pattern probably is, I'm guessing it's actually not in there. And the idea would be some scribe sees it in there because the point is in there, like Gary said, and to clarify it, he inserted it. Now, that might not actually be true, but that kind of thing happens all the time, okay? In fact, I have a little book right here that if I wanted to take the time right now would tell me if that's what happened. So get with me later. But I didn't even pay attention to that there. No, that's fine. Our question is always, does this glorify God? With my mind, with my body, is what I'm doing right now glorifying God? And if the answer is no, then what?
Stop.
That's it. It doesn't matter what it is. It might even seem to be a good thing to us. But when we sit down and we ask, I mean, yes, obviously, this is sinful. No, what are you even doing there to begin with? And then, you know, this seems to be okay, but now I really think about it. Let me really think about this. And I realize, no, this isn't glorifying God. What do? Stop. It doesn't matter where you are on the pendulum there, the degree. Okay. Our physical bodies are important to God in His service. Anybody have a question about that? Anybody not believe that? Do we need to cover this? Our physical bodies are important to God in His service. Anybody disagree? Therefore, what? Take care of them. Is that what you said? Take care of your bodies, right? I will not abuse my body. Can you think of different ways to abuse your body? Somebody abuses their body. Can you think of different ways? I can think of two that pop into my mind immediately.
Smoking and
huh? Smoking and drinking. Anybody else? Anything else?
Gluttony is usually what the Bible mentions.
Right.
And we always sort of ignore that one. To the other examples.
Those are the two that I'm thinking of too. Anybody, anything else? We'll pound this home just for a minute. But I want
sexual immorality.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Right.
List of sins there.
Right. So, you know, I was thinking, you know, we covered that up here, but we can pound it again, right? What I'm thinking about right now is smoking and drinking, addiction to drugs. Addiction to drug. Is that good for your body? No, right? In fact, what is an addiction to a drug or to food?
It's basically slavery.
It is slavery. And what does Romans say about us and our bodies? Our bodies, we're talking about our bodies here, have desires. Some of them are sexual, not all of them. In fact, food is a desire, right? But should we let food control us? No. Neither should we let nicotine control us. These things. Remember, I am not going to be a slave to my body. That's what happens. When we become a Christian, we say, I am not going to be a slave to my body anymore. And a very clear illustration of that is, I will quit smoking. Why? Because if smoking, if you're addicted to it, it is controlling your body. That is just a natural and a very obvious illustration of this. Now, the same thing applies in sexual immorality or lusting. I'm not going to let my body control my eyes and my thoughts. I'm not going to go online and look. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I will not let my body control me. I will control my body. Comments or questions on this? Food, smoking, these things that we see all around us. We need to talk about them. We don't talk about them often, but we do need to talk about these. Gary, you want to?
We were just talking about 1 Corinthians 6. Earlier in 6, Paul says, I will not be brought into bondage to any of these things that are filled.
Right.
All things are lawful, all things are not helpful.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to be brought into bondage.
Coffee, anyone? Careful. Tea? Love tea. Give me some tea. That's my thing. I used to... I'm now a Christian. When I wasn't, I smoked, I chewed, among other things. I was addicted to them. When you become a Christian, guess what you do? Ichnay is what we'd say. No more.
A lot of those things are also a huge waste of the Lord's financial resources.
Exactly. I don't know if anybody smokes in here. I don't think so. But what is a pack of cigarettes now? $10? How much?
About $10.
So an individual, I used to work in a store and sell them. They were $2 for a pack of Marlboros. That's when I used to smoke. $2, $2, $2, $2. I'm seeing $10 a packet these days. See, people go in and buy cartons of them. That's 20 times 10. You get a break, so it's 100. I saw one lady spend the other day on generic cigarettes $75. Now, add that up. Now, I don't buy a whole carton at a time. Well, that probably means you're not being wise, even if it were a good thing. But it's not a good thing, right? So we need to be very careful. Again.
And even the government's addicted to that.
Oh, yeah.
Because, you know, 80% of that is probably tax.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Which is actually trying to get people to quit or just loving the money, whichever it is. What would they do with that resource? But again, tea, it's got caffeine.
Not all tea.
No, well, okay. Herbal infusions do not. Tea does. Anyway. That's another conversation for another day. But you're making out the point that there are herbal infusions. Herbal tea doesn't, right? Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, back to the smoking thing, I saw a statistic that if somebody took the money that they were spending on a cigarette and save it up for a year, they'd have enough to put a down payment on a car.
Oh. And that's probably a brand new car, which means they could actually buy a good used car, right? So, you know, this is practical. You know, Romans, we just went from theory in Romans chapters 1 through 11 to practical living, practical application here. Anybody else, anything else before we move on? So, Romans 12, this is the secret, people. Romans 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, part A, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And part B, here's part B, and this has multiple parts to it, do not be conformed to this world. Okay, so here's part one. Verse one is part one. Verse two is part two. Present your bodies and be not conformed to this world. By the way, if you get part two down, part one will happen naturally. Bible is not black and white. It's not gray, folks. This is really easy. You want to figure out life? How do I live my life? Now, I understand there are difficulties in figuring out what is wise and what is not. But when it comes to living pure lives, it is not difficult. The application might be, but in theory, it is simple. It is very black and white. One, present your bodies a sacrifice. Well, how do I get to do that? B, not conformed with this world. Now, here's the only other alternative. Don't be conformed, and what are you left with? Being transformed. Okay, that word transformed is our word, is their word, metamorph, right? Metamorph. So change your shape. It's used not very often, but one of the places it's used is of Christ, the Mount of Metamorphosis. Okay? And then we just read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said we are being metamorphosed daily, or not daily, but ongoing, right? So be transformed. Don't take on the image of the world. No, take over the image of the world. You're not going to be like the world. You're going to be transformed away from it. Oh, I just jumped ahead. Here, I love this part. Okay. Not this, but this. Well, how do I do that? By. There's your method. There's your means. I want to transform my image. How do I do it? First step number one. By the renewing of your mind. Anybody hear of an Anabaptist? Anybody ever hear of that? An Anabaptist. The Anna is re. This word here has that renewing of your mind. You're reminding is what you are. I have a mind. I'm going to remind it. So you wipe clean the hard drive by the renewing of your mind. This, folks, is the secret to life. This is the what's the secret? We've got it right here. It's actually not that grand. It's not that difficult to understand. This is the secret to life. Quick question for you before you read the rest of that. Does anybody want to renew their mind? Does anybody want to be the person that God wants them to be? Raise your hand. I don't know how long y'all been Christians, but do any of you still think to any degree like you did before you were a Christian? You will never, ever become the person God wants you to be until you have gotten those things out of your mind. Yeah, we're working toward it, but as long as I have that in my mind, I can never get there. It's like taking a half step to the wall all the time. I'm always taking a half step. But as long as I have this thing over here, which is holding me back, I will never become the person God wants me to be. How can I renew my mind? How? It doesn't say here. Infusion. Say it again.
Infusion.
You mean tea? Infusion. Right. Yes, infusion. But let's back up just a second. Remember, what did the seven spirits find?
Empty house.
So what had he done first?
Cleaned it out.
You've got to clean out your mind first, right? You've got to stop thinking bad things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we read it last week. We are taking every thought under obedience. Every thought. So if you start to have a bad thought, guess what you do? Is it a sin necessarily to have a desire that if acted upon is sinful? No. We are tempted when we have a desire that we allow to control us. So you have this thought. It pops into your mind. You have an option. Let it go on or nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud first. So stop. First you got to stop these things. Then infusion. Pour over it. Examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Right? Go ahead.
I heard a preacher once that like there was a story with the seven. You just said it. The seven spirits.
Yes.
If you don't put anything else back in there, you're gonna be worse off.
Right.
You gotta put stuff in there. You gotta put the good stuff back in there.
Right. You got to maintain it with good things, George.
Perhaps I'm the only one who would like to make sure this is clarified. However, we talked about addicting things or things addict, and your body being outside of your own control, and those two things aren't necessarily together. Correct. In other words, your body can be addicted to caffeine, and therefore it is one of the things that controls you. But if you have, and that is a long-term thing, but you just said a temporary thought that allows, a temptation that allows your body to take control over you is just as much a controlling issue, even if it's a fleeting thing.
Yes, that's Romans 1. He gave them over. Their minds are more and more degraded.
So basically, I can have a moment of what was kind of referred to there for a moment as addiction, even if it's not a long-term, specific object problem. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think so.
I was thinking I'm going to go do it. Okay, well, I lost control there. And so I was not in control of my body. That's an issue. But that's not the same as struggling with a chemical dependency. Not that that's not also wrong.
I would say it's not 100% the same. There are parts of one that are included in the other. The other is greater.
The application that I'm trying to make here is that just because, I'm not a smoker, therefore I have control of my body, is not an accurate conclusion to draw.
No.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, yeah. Very good. Meditate on his word. Anybody know who Daniel Day-Lewis is? Okay, so he's an actor. The only movie that I really know him for is Last of the Mohegans. He's the main actor, the main guy. Okay, this man spends years getting into his character before he films a movie. That's why he only does one every 2 years or so. He walks around his house in character. He is absorbing this character into his mind. This is exactly what we have to stop every evil thought, infuse God's word, and then meditate it. And that's what we have to just think about that. I'm thinking about that. What are you doing right now? I'm thinking about what I've been reading about. Get that into our minds, and then pray, and then obey. And this cycle goes over and over and over, and we continually renew our mind a little bit more, pressing out. Now, the Calvinist would say this is where the sanctification comes in. God is driving physically sin out of you. That's not right, not physically in there, but mentally we have sin, and God is driving it out of us, out of our thoughts. Comments or questions here? John.
Verse 2, renewing your mind. Now that is like a past thing. Like I was renewed. This is an ongoing thing all the time.
Right.
Right,
it's ongoing. And so shut off that bad thing with that rotten language or those impure thoughts or that vision. The football game, great, love football, but look at all the trash that you got to watch when you're watching the football game. Whatever it might be, shut it off, folks. That's what's pounding in your head. Get the machine that gets that stuff. Whatever you have to do, get rid of that. And that is our constant process of renewing. And as long as we're not doing that, we're holding ourselves back. Who wants to be the best they can be for God? Now let's go actually put that into practice. Difficult? Yes, I understand.
You said the word was reminding?
Yeah.
Is it actually that?
Yes.
Well, a reminder is something that
recurs.
I mean, it happens all the time.
No, it's renewing. It's not reminding.
Okay,
it's renewing.
You said reminding.
Yeah.
When you said reminding.
Yeah. No, it's
okay,
renewing.
So
I'm newing. No, I'm not only newing, I'm renewing. I'm constantly newing my mind. But that's a good reminder, if you can think of it that way. Okay. All right. Where am I? Yeah, okay. This is the secret, folks. So we're spending a little time on this. This is so simple. How can I be better? Christ died to save me, and in return, I have to present myself to Him and be more and more like Him. That is our responsibility. So how can I do this? This is the first principle. This is the first perspective. Note well, if my body and my mind are for God, then there is nothing left for me. Right? There's nothing. It's all for God. Okay? I am truly a slave, a servant, aren't I? Right? In the absolute sense of the word, a slave, you have a child, a slave has a child, guess whose child that is? The bosses, the owners, right? Everything that you do, you have no rights. You have nothing to yourself. Absolutely, it's the same with God. We don't have anything. It's all for God. My religion is not just one slice of the pie that is me in my life. It is the pie. My faith, my religion. Peter says, your religion, okay? And everything in my life is just an ingredient. That's the way it ought to be, right? Okay, let me illustrate it this way. We talk about, first of all, what does the Lord own?
What doesn't He own?
He owns everything. Does He own this shirt?
The cattle on a thousand hills.
All the world and all it contains. Okay, God owns this shirt. I don't. With respect to each other, I own this shirt. Or actually, God is letting me borrow this shirt right now. He's letting you borrow that one. All right. Now, I don't mean to make a hobby horse of this or a pet peeve, but only it can lead to a certain way of thinking. We're going to, what are we going to do? In a few minutes, we're going to what? Say it.
Give back.
That's not really true. Okay. Is there anything wrong with saying that? No. Other than, we're not really giving back. It's already His. Okay? We're taking from putting it over here for the Lord in our lives to putting it over here for the Lord in our lives. I'm going to give that back to the Lord and the rest of it's mine. No. Now, does somebody, when they say we're going to give back, really mean that? I hope not. And I doubt it. But it can lend itself to that kind of thinking, the language we use. The same with our life. Okay, on Sunday I do my religion, and my religious beliefs dictate some things. They dictate what I'll do on Sunday and whether or not I'll drink or not, but they don't dictate other things. No, it dictates everything. So every single ingredient that we have better be the right ingredient, right? It's got to complement the pie, if you will. Comments or questions on this? Okay. This leads us back to verse 2. We're not getting very far, but that's fine. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by. Here's the method. By the renewing of your mind. And here is the result, the effect. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that, here's the purpose. When you transform yourself, you do it how? By renewing your mind. And the more you renew your mind, the more you will be able to prove what the will of God is. Okay, this proving. Is it proving to others? Look, I can prove to you what the will of God is. Like in Romans chapter 2, the Israelites who had the law and thought that they were instructors of those who were in the darkness, things like that. Or, it might be both, but I prefer to think it's understand more and more. Like Hebrews chapter 5 and John chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 5. Those who have their senses trained by doing what is right are able to more clearly identify what is right. John 8. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the more you know the truth, if you are disciples of mine and you will know the truth. Wait a minute, I already thought I knew the truth. No. You do know some degree, but you always are learning more and more and more. I believe the ESV translates it this way. You will prove by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I myself will more fully understand God's word the more I do it. That is a fact of life. I believe that's also what he's saying here. You might have a different...
But in doing that, you are also
right.
So, I mean, that's kind of a dual thing, really.
Yeah, the latter will lead to the former. Yeah. Right. The more you understand, which is what Gary is saying, the more you understand, the more you will demonstrate. That better be what's going on, which is what he's saying. By the way, we're never done studying, are we? I heard yesterday of a preacher who said, once you've turned 40, guess what, I'm 41. Guess what I don't have to do anymore? Study. Oh, come on now.
That's why Sewell Hall said he's not done studying yet.
Yeah, and he's 42 times. Exactly. We're never... Yeah, can you imagine Paul? Paul says, yeah, when you come, leave the books and the parchments. I don't have any reason to have them. I don't even know why he's asking for them, other than the fact that either he wanted to read them or he wanted to give them away. But Paul, is he done learning? No, not until he dies. We're never done studying. The latter will lead to the former. The more you understand, the more you will demonstrate. Now, at the same time, the former, the renewing of your mind, will lead to the latter. You will prove what is good and what is right. And the more you do this, the more this becomes possible. If you do this, it will follow. So what's the big secret to life, folks? It all starts in your mind. I find it interesting, if I can do this. Okay, they use prepositions. So that you may prove is actually a preposition which deals with a spatial relationship. Okay, if I want to get to Watertown, I get on Route 11 and I start driving. And eventually I get to Watertown. Okay? If you want to get to this place... It's a sphere. It's a place where you can prove what is the will of God. How do I get into that? I want to get to that place. How do I get into it? By renewing your mind. By renewing your mind. The more you renew your mind, someday you're going to get somewhere where you understand a little bit more. And then you're going to renew your mind. And then you're going to get somewhere where you understand a little bit more. And this will continue to happen all of your life if the Lord allows us to. Comment or question? Let me finish with this thought myself. Where do you begin? Where does not being conformed and being transformed and renewing your mind begin? When? Conversion. You could be even more specific than that.
Baptism.
Really? Yeah. Baptism. That's when he takes you and he makes you into something that you were not before. He declares you were unrighteous, now you're righteous. That is your submission. You could even say, even before that, that it begins, it's all part of a package with confession and repentance, because you're starting to work that way. But where does it actually, where is it sealed? Where is it done? When you are baptized. Now, having said that, if somebody rejects baptism, what does this necessarily mean they will not understand? I don't know exactly what, but things. Let me say it that way. So don't worry, this is Jameson Fawcett and Brown. All you need to know is that they teach faith alone. Faith alone. Which means, what do they reject? Anything. Baptism. They reject it. Okay? This is the person who says things. I don't know why this is taking so long. You've seen this quote at least twice in the last few weeks. Only the begotten Son, the application would have been irresistibly made by all who have learnt to pierce beneath the surface. Has this guy learned to pierce beneath? He cannot. It's impossible for him to do. Why? Because he has rejected the very first thing in learning anything about God. Comments or questions on this? Okay, we should break there. Thank you for your work. We'll pick up in Romans 12 next week.